You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning. Pretty good for early January, right? Bright, sunny day, not too cold. Could be a lot worse. Yes, I'm Brian Kelly, and for any of you that don't know me, I'm a part of a home church that we do in Syracuse, and I have several connections here, first and foremost, spiritual, but also usually the guy over there playing the drums, that's my son, and with both him and Priscilla at the Revive, we were on grandparent duty this weekend. Yay! To watch Sebby and Abby and Ruthie, so that's what brings me here, and here to be able to share the word, which I'm really thankful to and appreciative that John asked me to do that. As we sang that last song, I thought it was just so fitting because it really ties in wonderfully with what I wanted to share from God's word with you this morning. And the topic of the teaching is first things first. And so often as we enter the beginning of a new year, we like to set priorities and goals, and those of us that are younger maybe set resolutions. As you get older, you realize what a waste of effort that is. And but there is one great priority that no matter when it is, the new year or not, that we want to have as believers. And Jesus spoke of that, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. So I'd like you all to turn there to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And as I mentioned to the guys in back this morning, we're going old school. Nothing up on the screen. Sorry, you're just going to have to look in your Bibles and follow along that way. So, Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. And we read there, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him." Now, this is referring to him here as Jesus. And it talks about how the scribe, and you know, that would be sort of like an academic in today's world. And there had been this disputation going on between these others and Jesus. And he says, "Well, Jesus is really handling that question well. Let me ask him a question." And so he asks him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And so he establishes, or really reestablishes there, the reality of the foremost commandment of all. And as those who are believers, we're concerned about God's commandments. The foremost of all is to love him with all of the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that really does set the standard for us. Jesus said that a couple thousand years ago, but it still holds true today. And even as Jesus said it, he was actually just quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, right? And so I'd also like to turn there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because that's where Jesus himself quoted this great truth of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength from. The book of Deuteronomy is a great book. I know the last few months, all of you from here, you've been looking at that book. And so it just really is wonderful. Some great, wonderful truths are contained within it. One of the things that's interesting when you look at the topic of this actual command to love God, the command to love God is discussed almost exclusively in the book of Deuteronomy. There's a couple of places in Psalms where it mentions it. It's not like the rest of the Bible does not talk about loving God, but as a thou shalt love God, this is where it's talked about, is in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we start in chapter 6, verse 4. We see it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so here, this is from Moses laying out for God's people this great commandment as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. I wanted to take the time just to look at this verse a little more, some of the words that are used, just help build our understanding a little bit about, you know, what it means to love God with all of our heart and soul and might. The word in the Hebrew, not that it really, I'm going to get tested on this or anything, but it's the word ahav, and that's usually the word that's translated love. And it's interesting that just as we use English today, the word love has a very broad, almost too broad of a sense, right? We're talking about loving God. Someone can say they love their wife. Someone can say they love the New York Jets. Someone can say they love ice cream. I mean, let's face it, that's hopefully when someone says they say they love ice cream, it doesn't mean the same thing as when they say they love their wife. You know, otherwise, you know, that marriage is in trouble probably. But as a general sense, you know, love is this expression of this great beneficial, committed relationship between two parties. Now, you know, we get into loving some things, it's not quite the same, but it's that expression like that. And so we're going to see that here. So in the Old Testament, this word ahav, the way it is used, is very similar the way we would. It's used in reference to God loving his people or a person, of the love of the father for a son, the love of a husband for a wife, the love of siblings, the love of a close friend. Also, the loving of ideals, like to love righteousness, to love wisdom, or to love evil. And also then to love silver, or the loving of wine and the love of food. So again, it crosses that whole gamut. And by the tenth context, we get the sense of what it's talking about. But the one thing I want to emphasize as we go into this is this love here. I'd see the difference in one sense is it's a little bit less towards the feeling part that we use in English today. I looked up the word love in the dictionary, meaning online, and Mr. Google or whoever gave all these definitions. And the first three definitions were all these feelings. And as much as that can be a part of it, we certainly recognize that love is something that's far deeper than that. And certainly, as we read it in the scriptures, it's speaking of something that's more dealing with a commitment and a will than it is about feelings. And we're going to see that as we move on here. So, this idea of loving God is the first thing. It's the priority. As we go into the new year, we just always want to have before us this truth that our priority is to love God. When every day when we get up in the morning, one of our goals is to love God. And as we'll see, and we know that if we keep that straight, so many other things will play out so much better. Not necessarily that our lives are going to be super, right? As we're thinking about the year ahead, we don't know what challenges lie ahead. There may be some really negative things that go on. There may be some positive things. There may be some health scares. There may be some, you know, we can think of all the things and then all the things we haven't even thought of, right? Which is one of the wildest things about life is that things happen that you never even considered. Yet in all of those situations, our command is to love God. And if we keep that there, that will just keep us in a good place. So the second thing I wanted to look at then is that word heart. And, you know, we say, yeah, love God with all your heart. But when you stop and think about it, we know that's a figurative use. I mean, it's not really talking about our literal heart that's in here pumping blood. It's speaking about something more to do with the mind in terms of that. And, you know, and that's very true, but this is a very common expression in the scriptures, the idea of the heart. Now, it's interesting. This is another word where the way we use heart today in English in that figurative sense leans a lot more towards the feeling part of life. Whereas here in the scriptures, the use of heart figuratively is speaking much more about the center of the will, the center of your life and determining things. You know, sometimes we'll use heart that way. We'll say, well, the heart of the issue is such and such. And we know, well, that's, in other words, the very central point that's trying to be made. But when it's used this way in the scriptures, it is really referencing this part of, This is something that comes deep within your own will and your own desire and decision making. And that is a part of what then that loving God with all of our heart is communicating. It's something that it's a decision that we make. It's the will that we're carrying out within our lives. One of the things that's interesting, and this is really different than what we're used to, is that in the scriptures, the heart is not the only internal organ that's used in this sort of figurative sense. The word kidneys is also used this way. Now, you may not realize this because most modern translations do not talk about, you know, loving God with all of your kidney. And, you know, it is interesting when you think about it because it sounds so bizarre to us, yet loving God with your heart doesn't. And that's only because we use the word heart figuratively that way in our normal language. But kidney, you know, not so much. And then if you want to go even further, you know, your intestines are also referred to in a similar way in the scriptures, and we'll see that. And so it's interesting. In the New English translation, there's a note that covers this concept on a verse where these words are found together, and it says, the kidneys and heart were viewed as the seat of one's volition, conscience, and moral character. And it's a really interesting topic if you like to get into that sort of thing, which is, you know, where I come from. I like all those little idiot little bits and pieces of truth and information. And so I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but in the Revised English Version, you know, and that's the one that Jerry Wilwell works on, and you can access online. I think I have that in your notes there. But there's a couple verses that he references, or that you could reference. If you go to Revelation 2:23 and Proverbs 15:21, if you go to the note on those verses, there's a great explanation of how the idea of heart and kidneys and ultimately like intestines or your guts or your bowels is used. And, you know, it really communicates some great truth there. But it's interesting. But we get the idea. We're to love God with all of our heart and what that means. And then it also goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6 that we're to love God with all of our soul. And that word soul there is, it's sort of the word that means, it's like animated life. You know, the word, it's nephesh in the Hebrew, but it's also used about animals. It says animals have nephesh. And we're to love God with all of our nephesh, all of our soul. It's your living part. It's your being. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but if in Genesis 2, it speaks of, then Yahweh God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that word being there is actually that word soul. So it communicates that part of your life. So again, we're loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our life, all of our commitment and our inner will. That's what we're doing. That's the commandment, first and foremost, to love God in this way. And then finally, the word goes on there in Deuteronomy to love God with all of our might. And this is really interesting because the word might there is not the normal word that you would find that was describing power or strength or something like that. It is actually a word that is most commonly used more as an adjective to define intensity or excessiveness. And so in a real sense, what that verse is describing is to love God intensely with all of our heart and soul. So when it comes right down to it, it's like it's just over and above and out and everything else to love God. And that's the first commandment, is to love him. It comes before everything else. It is the priority of our lives. It takes precedence over everything else that we do and that we're a part of. And yet when we do that, all those other aspects of our lives line up so much better because we are keeping God first. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have another verse that speaks in this reference to loving God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, we read, now Israel, what does Yahweh your God require from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul? And then it goes on from there to describe the benefits of those who would do that. But we see this put here, this loving of God put together with some of these other attributes about how we are to walk as believers. And these, again, would be certainly just as true today as they were when it was given in Deuteronomy. We know we're living under a different covenant, and a couple things have changed since then, like Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, God raised him from the dead. We're waiting for him to come back. So, yeah, those things are different. But we still need to love Yahweh our God. We need to serve him. We need to walk in his ways. We need to fear him. And, you know, fear is that reverence, that awe, that fear, you know. God is still not to be trifled with, and we know that. He is so great and powerful. Let's go also now to Deuteronomy 11. It's another place that speaks about loving God along with some of these other actions and things that we're to do. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, we read, "It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God and to serve him with all your heart and soul." And then it goes on again about the blessings that would come to Israel when they chose to live this way. So it puts together this idea of loving God and then also serving him. Again, with all your heart and soul. Everything that we've got, you know, I think is a way we could use it today. We love God with everything we've got. We serve God with everything we've got, all of our lives. One of the things that's interesting, and I always enjoy this little tidbit about Hebrew and the way it's written in the Old Testament, is that one of the things in the Hebrew language that they would do is that to add emphasis to a certain word, instead of putting some big adjective in front of it, they just repeat the same word twice. And when that happens, it's just like, you know, really draws great emphasis. And what we see here, it's sort of interesting when it says, as I have it, if you listen obediently to my commandments. To listen obediently is actually, it's just the word in Hebrew, Shema, used twice, Shema, Shema. And that word Shema, that goes back in Deuteronomy 6:4 when it said, "Hear, O Israel," right? That word hear, that's that Hebrew word Shema. And then, you know, most of us are familiar with the idea that that whole section in Deuteronomy is called the Shema, because that was the first word that's found there, Shema. So it's interesting here, as we were to read this, it would be like, "It shall come about if you Shema, Shema my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love him and to serve him." Hear, hear, listen, listen. You know, it just makes that point. And I love that about the Hebrew, that it's a very simple way of adding emphasis. You just say it twice, and then all of a sudden that really, you know, makes it more powerful. A couple other places where you find that, early on in Genesis 2, when it talks about where God warns Adam about not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, if you do, in the day you do it, you will, like, die, is really the way it reads in the Hebrew. You're going to die. So, like, die's not enough. No, you're going to die, you know. There's another place in Isaiah 26 where it speaks about the benefits of the peace that comes to someone when they meditate on God and they stay their mind on God. And when it says, God will keep those in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him. That word perfect peace is actually just peace. Yeah, that's the way it's written. So it's sort of neat about that, that it just, that's the way it communicates the power of the word that's trying to be communicated. But now let's go on to verse 22 here of Deuteronomy 11. It says, "Therefore, if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love Yahweh your God, and to walk in all his ways, and hold fast to him." And then again, it goes on to speak of the different blessings that would be there. But this great truth that's being hit time and time again, love God, to serve God, right? To walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him. And when we recognize that's all part of it, we're not going to be able to separate loving God from serving God, from walking in his ways. And to walk in his ways would be to walk, means to we live according to his ways, not our own ways or not the ways of the world. The standard we follow is the standard God has set for us, and we walk in those ways. It's interesting that, again, that idea of repeating the same word twice is found in this verse as well. If you read it, it would be, for if you keep all these commandments which I am commanding you. It's, the word is just repeated twice. This makes the point. We're to keep it. And then what I really like, that last part of it where it says we're to hold fast to him. I just love that concept there. That's a part of loving God, is we hold fast to him. In the King James Version, it says we cleave to him. You know, you just hang on and you don't let go. In that New English translation where I read that little note about the kidneys in the heart, they've translated this verse, that last part, to remain loyal to God. And to me, that just strikes me. It hits a chord with me because of how that idea of we need to remain loyal to God. You know, it's such a great concept. Is it, you know, always being loyal. You need to be loyal, you know. You want to be loyal to your football team, right? You never give up on them. You're a fan of the New York Jets. They haven't done anything since 1968. You're still a fan of the New York Jets, right? Of course, for me, I'm from Cleveland. They've never won a Super Bowl. So, unfortunately, I haven't remained that loyal to the Cleveland Browns. Living in Syracuse, I've sort of switched my loyalty to the Buffalo Bills, especially since they've been winning. We don't want to be that way with God. We remain loyal to God. We just steadfast, just loyal to him. The concept, I love it. As we go through life and we face different decisions and different opportunities, we just want to have it in our mind, no matter what happens, I'm just remaining loyal to God. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what they say about me. I'm loyal to God, and I'm just going to stay that way. When we think of, we could go through so many examples in the Old Testament of people who remain loyal. You know, Abraham remained loyal to God even when he was telling him to sacrifice his son. He just still stayed loyal to God because he knew in the end God's way was going to work out. You think of Daniel facing the lion's den, right? He just stayed loyal to God. Well, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. I don't care. I'm going to stay loyal to God. A prophet like Jeremiah, facing so many of the things that he faced and yet still standing strong for God and proclaiming his truth, he's remained loyal to God. And ultimately, you know, we have our Savior Jesus. He said, not my will but yours be done. He remained loyal through the crucifixion. You know, now we look back on it and sometimes we can get a little bit, yeah, well, he knew he was going to get raised from the dead, so, well, you know, when you're in those shoes, it's not so obvious, right? But he remained loyal. And in the end, God did raise him from the dead, which is wonderful. And like I said, we could go to so many places like that. But that's really a characteristic of our love for God. We're going to stay loyal to him. In the New Bible Dictionary, there is a definite. I looked up the definition of to love God, and actually I thought it was pretty neat the way it explained it. And it goes like this: love towards God, love for God with the whole personality is God's demand. And that's sort of referring to like love God with all your heart, soul, and might. Though this is not to be understood as meaning a punctilious, some of us might not know what that word means, but it means, you know, picking out the nitty-gritty details like of the law. It's not to be understood as meaning punctilious observance of an impersonal divine law, but rather as summoning to a relationship of personal devotion created and sustained by the work of God in the human heart. You know, what a great expression. It's the summoning of a personal devotion. You know, we recognize that even though we're talking about we walk in his ways and we remain loyal, yet it is this personal relationship that we have with God, and it's one of devotion for him. It's one of praising of him. It's one of loving him that is expressed in that. And when I think of that, then there's just all these different qualities that I think of when we think of how we love God. We have loyalty towards God. We're dedicated to God. We're devoted to God. We're faithful to God. We're committed to God. We have reverence towards God. We show allegiance to God. And we could come up with a bunch of other words. All of these make up this part of what it means to love God with everything that we have. And again, that's the priority for our lives. That's the one thing above all others that we want to have. And then everything else will follow from that. If you go to Psalm 27, I wanted to look at something else that, in my mind anyway, helps communicate this sense of what it means to be able to love God with all that we are. Psalm 27, verse 4. And we read the psalmist here, and he says, "One thing have I asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh, and to meditate in his temple." I just love that expression where it says to behold the beauty of Yahweh. You know, and we know we can't see God physically. Here, he's talking about being in the temple, that dwelling place of God, and then being able to behold the beauty of God. Well, how do we behold the beauty of God? You know, we can recognize simply, first of all, when we look at the world and the creation and the stars and nature, and we behold the splendor and the beauty of all of that. And then all the great truths that we know from the scriptures about, you know, God's the one that created all of this. And then his great plan of redemption that he's had so that we could take a bunch of people who are now living in a situation where there is sin and darkness and death and bring people to a situation where now there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. The great gloriousness of God, the great majesty of God, the splendor of God. We behold that. That's part of what it means to love God, because we can look at God figuratively and recognize those great things about him. Really wonderful. And then if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I wanted to go there now. We'll spend a little time in the New Testament. And this is, I think, a real informative verse here. This 1 Timothy, this is a letter that Paul was writing to Timothy to instruct him about how to carry out some leadership in the church. And in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Timothy, we read, "But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And I just love the way that communicates that. The goal of the instruction, what is it? Love. To love God. And to love others, but first and foremost, to love God. That's the goal of the instruction. In other words, it takes instruction. It takes information. We have to be made aware of it, and we recognize that. That's why we go to the Bible. That's our instruction manual. That's what's providing us the information we need, because, yes, in order to love God, there still is that basic understanding. I need to know God. I need to understand who God is. I need to know how God works. And we do, first and foremost, get all of that understanding mainly from the scriptures. You know, like I mentioned, we can look at the stars and nature and stuff, and we get some. You know, we go, wow, God is like big. And, you know, and then they make telescopes, and you go, wow, God's even bigger than I thought. Then they even have that brand new telescope, and it's like, God is really, really bigger than I thought. Okay, I get it, he's big. Well, when it comes to some of the great things of the true nature of God, his love, his compassion, and also his judgment, all the qualities that make up God, we get them from the scriptures. And as we continue to be instructed and informed from the scriptures, then our knowledge of God increases, and that makes our love for him better. Right? I mean, honestly, the better you know someone, the better you can love them. We know that in regular life, right? You know, you see these people, they talk about, oh, it was love at first sight. No, it wasn't. How could you say that? You don't even know the person. It takes time, right? And ideally, like say in a marriage situation, you get married and you think you know the person. And then you get married and you go, man, I don't know this person. And then over time, you get to know them and hopefully you love them more, right? You go through more experiences, more situations, and you have a greater love. So we have that love because we have this greater knowledge of who God is. And then I'd also like to go now to 1 John. And we're going to look at a few verses here. And here we see the topic of loving God, you know, mentioned throughout this first letter to John. But we also see the importance of loving our fellow believer as it ties in together with that. And that's sort of where I thought it'd be good to take our conversation this morning. The love for God and the love for our fellow believer are inextricably linked. And that means they really can't be separated. We can talk about loving God, and then this is talking about loving our fellow believer. But in terms of our actual lives, we can't separate them. They are just come together. There's no way you can dice them up, you know, slice them apart. In 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's something we need to keep in mind. If we're going to be into this loving the Father thing, loving God, we can't love the world. And we can't love the things of the world. And it's just the way it is. And it's never going to work out where we can. You know, whatever it was describing as the world when this was written a couple thousand years ago, it was maybe a little different than the world today. And yet, in many ways, it's not. The world means all those things that are ungodly, the selfishness, the hate, the crime, the wars, the sin, all of those things. The world itself is made to look enticing. That's why a lot of people do love the world. Oh, this is great. But we as believers recognize we can't. We cannot love the world. But, you know, when we really do love God and when we see some of the truths that are expressed here in 1 John, we shouldn't want to love the world. What has the world ever really done for us? Not a whole lot. If you go on to chapter 3, verse 1, says there, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I always like that. You know, if the world's getting to know you really well, maybe we need to change a little bit. You know, if we just fit right in, we just fit right in with it. Maybe you should take a step back and think about, you know, some of the decisions that you're making. But this idea here that's communicated that we would be called the children of God. And that is a truth that, you know, for some of us, maybe over time, it loses its luster, it loses its significance, it loses how we should so cherish that truth that we are children of God. I was roaming the internet recently. And I got one down, one of those rabbit holes, I guess, or something, you know. You go to look something up, and then a half an hour, you look up and go, oh, what have I been doing? But I came across this video, and I think I'd actually seen it once before. And it was a short clip, just a few minutes. But it was the situation where there was obviously a family gathered in a living room. And there was a mom and a dad and some children and grandparents. And then there was this other young child, sort of the center of attention. And what they did is they had given this child a gift, a box. And then they were beginning, you know, he was beginning to open up the box. And turns out what the situation was this was a family who were fostering this child. So, you know, it was not a permanent situation. It was just someone. They were letting him live with them, and they were caring for him. And like I said, I think he was about 10 years old. And then as he opened up the box, what was in the box was, and I forget exactly what this was, but it was something to the effect that it let him know that they had decided to adopt him. And, you know, it was just so great because you saw this little kid, he's 10 years old, he's got no parents, he's got no family, he's got no one. He's been able to stay with this family, which has been great. But they just let him know that he was now going to become part of their family. You know, and it was just, He was going to have a father. He was going to have a mother. He was going to have brothers. He was going to have sisters. He was going to have grandparents. And, you know, the look on his face is pretty indescribable. You can imagine what's going through his mind, just the thankfulness, the joy, the relief, the comfort, the peace, you know, all those things. And so I think about how much greater our sense of that reality. God's let us become a part of his family. We have an eternal father. We have an amazing big brother. We have brothers and sisters to love. And I believe that is that verse here in chapter 3, verse 1, it's expressing this because this exhortation goes on as to how we need to love one another and how we can have that love for one another, because we all know we're in the same boat. We were outside the family. We didn't have God. We didn't know truth. And now we get to be a part of this great family of God, with God as our Father. And so in verse 11, we read of chapter 3, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's verse 17. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, just let's not talk about it. We need to have our love be carried out in action. One little point where it says, closes his heart. It's sort of interesting. That's actually the word bowels or intestines. That's that when it's used that way. But again, in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, there is, when that's used, it's used in a sense of a little bit more towards that feeling part of your empathy, your sympathy, your compassion for someone, that there is this connection. Again, it's talking about the mind, and yet we have that empathy for someone, that compassion for someone. It's not to be closed off, but rather to be open. But if we do, then how can the love of God abide in him? So we need to have action in our love, not only for God, but then also for our fellow believers. And I wanted to read this quote here from John Stott. He was a Christian theologian, and I think he probably died about 10 years ago, but had a great statement to say here about love and self-sacrifice. He ties it in with freedom, but I think it just really fits with the topic we've been looking at this morning. It reads, "True love places constraints on the lover, for love is essentially self-giving. And this brings us to a startling Christian paradox. True freedom is freedom to be my true self, as God made me and meant me to be. And God made me for loving. But loving is giving. Self-giving. Therefore, in order to be myself, I have to deny myself and give myself. In order to be free, I have to serve. In order to live, I have to die to my own self-centeredness. In order to find myself, I have to lose myself in loving. True freedom is, then, the exact opposite of what many people think. It is not freedom from all responsibility to God and others in order to live for myself. That is bondage to my own self-centeredness. Instead, true freedom is freedom from my silly little self in order to live responsibly, to love in love for God and others." I just think that's a great statement, how it just, you know, puts in opposition this love we're to have for God, this love we're to have for others, compared to self-centeredness. You know, we live in a society today that is dominated by narcissism and self-centeredness, and to throw out a fancy word, solipsism. I like to say it when I can because I know what it means. Well, we really do see that, don't we? Oh, my. Everybody's true self. Ugh. You know, before we came to know God, my true self was ugly. My true self was centeredness, selfishness. We don't really want that. We want the stuff God gives us. Let's go on to chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. It's not that we love God. See, for us, yes, the priority for us at this point, love God. But even under that priority is that foundation of God's love for us. As we just, that we can be called the children of God. That's the starting point. So sometimes we just don't know how much God loves us, and then we need to be reassured of that. But then we need to move quickly on to loving him and loving one another. Let's go on to verse 10? Yep. So verse 19, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, his fellow believer, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his fellow believer whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his fellow believer also. So it settles it. It's a commandment. We have the commandment, love God with all of our being. We have the commandment, love our fellow believers. Let's look in chapter 5. And there we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to wrap it up here. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so once again, we're that whole loving God, loving others, they're just so combined together. And it is this commandment from God, and then ultimately is keeping God's commandments. How do I love God? We keep his commandments. We do what he says. We stay committed to him. We stay dedicated to him. We stay devoted to him. We stay loyal to him. We stay faithful to him. Because he is our God. He is our Father. And then we make that the priority as we live out our lives this year. Then our lives will be successful because we have kept that first commandment of God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. If we could only begin to learn more and more, it exceeds even our greatest comprehension, and yet we know that you have a great love for us. And we ask your help in our desire to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and then also to be able to love one another. We thank you for the spirit that you've given to us, the knowledge that you've given to us so that we can live our lives this way. And I thank you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.